Okay, so everybody get their papers? Everybody get papers? So we had plenty of those. All right, so this is our series. It's called The Gospel for Today. It's kind of looking through different events through the Gospel of John, different teachings that Jesus does and will do that really point to the fact that he is the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And as we've been in our introduction saying every week that this is an issue that is important for today. That's why I titled the series The Gospel for Today, because the question that really is in our culture is, who is Jesus? You know, who really is he? And a lot of people have their own opinions, and their opinions depend on how much of the Bible that they believe. And some of them don't even know what's in the Bible, but they have their opinion anyway. So this is kind of a culture we live in. And as I've said, this was a culture at the end of the first century when John was writing to the church. And it's why his gospel sounds so different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And some people try to point out, well, you know, they copied each other, and then John was left to write on his own. No, that's not true. They presented their emphasis, what they wanted to say. And as we have been showing in our Harmony of the Gospels, again, if you are interested in something like this, it helps you to see all four of the gospel accounts in one place. But you can see that none of them copied each other. They all have different items they say. They may say some of the things that are the same, but they'll say them in a different way. Sometimes they'll skip through two or three things that one of the other ones said. And so it's not, the Gospels weren't meant to be repetitive. They each wrote to a different audience. They wrote to a different group of people, telling the accounts of Jesus' life. The three Gospels mostly focus on the things that he did, more or less in a chronological pattern, how Jesus did this and where he went here and where he went there. They may skip months at a time, but still it's more of a chronological presentation of Jesus' ministry. John, on the other hand, is different. Though his gospel is chronological, in other words, it's in time, proper time order, he selects things that he wants to bring up that fit the message he wants to convey, which is that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God. And so both of those things are presented very powerfully in John's writing. He includes things that other gospels do not. He skips many things that the other gospels do. So we've been looking through this pattern. And again, this why when I'm studying, most any time I'm studying passages in the New Testament, I use this harmony so that I can see what maybe one of the other gospel accounts said about the same thing. So tonight we're in John chapter 6, and we finished chapter 5, and then we went to kind of outside the Gospel of John, the last two lessons, to talk about the man who was let down through the roof because of the statement that Jesus made about forgiving the man's sin. And they said, who can forgive sin but God himself? Well, okay, Jesus could do that because he was God. But it was more than just him forgiving the man's sin. The man needed to hear that his sins had already been forgiven. And so that was the emphasis of our message last week. If you missed that, there's some notes back there, or you can pick that up online at homechurchok.com. All right, so tonight we'll pick up again in John chapter 6. And I'm going to read the account from John chapter 6. This is a very familiar passage. John includes many of the things that other gospels do, but he also puts in some things that they do not. So I'll begin reading John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, we have to find out what this was, but not going to that right now. John crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the hillside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. If you went back into the other chronology, you'd find out the things that Jesus had done. There are, ready for this? It's in your notes there. There are 44 different events and teachings between the end of John chapter 5 and the beginning of John chapter 6. Those are all recorded in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 44 different events and teachings. So, yeah, John selected things that he wanted to bring up. And so you think, well, this follows chapter 6, verse 1, follows right after chapter 5, but doesn't. And so there's all these things in between. And one of the things that was in between was Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee and ministered, and there were many healings and many miracles being done. The event of casting out the man with the legion, the demons, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, the healing of the raising of the dead of Jairus' daughter. So numerous things, many teachings that Jesus gave. So all of those different events were taking place. And so when it makes the statement, the people were following because of the miraculous signs they'd seen, there's a bunch. I mean, there are many things that Jesus had done. It healed entire crowds of people. And so there were great, great demonstrations of who he was and what he was there to do. So let's pick up again. Top of John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months of wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish." Yeah. For thousands of people. But how far will that go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in the place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them, women, children added. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And then you go to verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into this world." So they immediately began talking about the fact that this is the prophet, not a prophet, the prophet. The woman at the well in Samaria, she said, "Surely you are a prophet." These people were saying, "You are the prophet." And so that's what we're going to be really focusing on tonight. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again into the hills by himself. All right, so that's the account. And again, familiar things in the other Gospels that you're familiar with. This John doesn't talk about the disciples taking the loaves and distributing to the people and each of that. The questions, you know, where did the loaves get multiplied in his hand, in the people's hands, in the basket, you know. I don't know. God didn't tell us. And if he wanted us to know what? He would have told us. So it doesn't matter. They got multiplied. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 people. Plus women and children, maybe 7,000, 8,000, maybe 10,000. So, a lot that was done there, and meanwhile, you have to believe that standing on the perimeter were Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, doctors of the law, those who were standing aside, wondering what is going on? Now, they probably had their lunches, but no one's going to ask them for their lunch. But this this all came down to this place. And what it says is the people saw, he recognized this miraculous sign. This wasn't just something that happened. This was a miraculous sign. And the people were willing to recognize who he was. But that does not sit well with those who are in authority. So as we look at this event, there's so many different things that we could point out, but I'm really going to focus just on this fact that Jesus is the prophet. And what does that mean? And how does that apply to this principle that John is wanting to teach? Now, if you look at the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that phrase, that information is not included. The fact that the people called him the prophet is not recorded in Matthew or Mark or Luke, only John. And so that fit what John was wanting to promote. This is why he included this account. Now, this is one of the few where all four of the Gospels mention the event. Most of the time, it's only two, three, sometimes John alone, sometimes one of the others by themselves. But most of the time, it's the other three and John alone, or John alone and not the other three. But this time, we have four. But John is the one who says the people responded and called him the prophet, proclaiming, "This is that prophet. This is the one." What one? And so that's the question that comes down to us. So as we look at this account, the title that they gave him, the prophet. Now, it'd been a whole lot easier if they said, "But this is the Son of God." But they didn't say that. Other people will. We'll look at passages where they do say that. This is the Son of Man. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. But they didn't say that. They said this is the prophet. And so we have to make a connection as to what they were referring to. When they called him the prophet, what did that mean? And that they recognized this. It's not like it was something hidden. That there was some kind of an expectancy, that there was a looking for, a waiting for. They wouldn't just say, "This is the prophet," if it just came out of nowhere. They had to be cognizant of what that meant and the fact that it was important. So looking at this, that's their response. So let's look at this bottom of your first column there, the familiar title. The prophet was not a strange phrase to the people. There was a growing expectancy in Israel that something was happening. Something was changing. Yeah, like us right now. There was in there, just like we have that growing expectancy of the return of the Lord, there was something in them. They weren't sure exactly what it was, but something was going on. And the people were recognizing that. So when they heard that John the Baptist was out baptizing, because that's what John the Baptist did, he baptized. So when they heard that he was out baptizing, they left Jerusalem. That's a long journey up to close to the Sea of Galilee to get baptized. It's a great journey just down to the Jordan Valley. And it's about 2,300 feet from Jerusalem down to the Jordan River. And so you go out there, but what? If you go down, you got to go back up. Yeah, so that was a real commitment to leave Jerusalem and go out to the Jordan to get baptized in muddy water. I've been there. Catfish biting at your feet. I've been there. All right. And so it's like, I got something nibbling at my feet, but I'm not going to freak out because I'm trying to baptize somebody. And I got to keep my cool. I'm Mr. Professional, you know, and it's like, what are these doing? But anyway, but they went out there to be baptized. So why would they do that? Because there is something in them. Those saints, this has got to change. This is not going the way things should be. We cannot continue in this. How many feel like that today? We just can't continue this way. Something's got to change. And so there was an expectancy. And so then when John came up on the scene, he drew these people. By the thousands, people were coming to him. So much so that even the Pharisees and the Sadducees left Jerusalem to go up there to find out what was going on. But that wasn't the only thing. One of the messages of John was that I've come preparing the way. And so this whole emphasis of preparing the way. What way? Well, the people that didn't look around and say, what's he talking about? They knew. They knew by reference. It goes back to Isaiah chapter 40. And they knew that this was a proclamation of the Redeemer. Now, in Isaiah's original passage, he's speaking of the Redeemer coming to Babylon to bring the people out of captivity and into freedom. Well, Babylon is a type of sin, of death. And what? Our Redeemer has come to do what? Bring us out of sin and death into life. And so there was this expectancy in the heart of the people. And so when John preached the fact that, you know, that there's a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. There was the Lord. And so there was an itching, stirring in their hearts. Something's happening. And different things. And then they heard about Jesus doing miracles. And, you know, what he said, maybe some of them were there, but maybe by word of mouth it was spreading around when Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so he pronounced the fact that he was this anointed one. And he went on and talked about that. And then the people in Nazareth, at first they was like, wow, this is exciting. Then the more they thought about it is, we don't like this. We know this guy. He grew up in our village. He made the table that sits in our dining room, whatever. And so it was like, we can't do this. And by the end of the time, they're ready to throw him off a hill. So they like it, but they don't like it. They like the thought, but they're not so crazy about the person because he says some things they don't like to hear. And Jesus is kind of always doing that. It's like, okay, we're on board. And then Jesus says something and says, I'm not on board anymore. And isn't the Bible like that? Yeah. It's like my message that one time, just because you don't like what it says doesn't mean it's not in the Bible. And that's where we have to come to. So Jesus was doing things, healing people, raising the dead, casting out demons. And the more he did those things, the more the Pharisees, the Sadducees got into this thing, we got to do something about them. At first it was like, what's he doing and how do we keep him from being accepted? Pretty soon it's like, we got to do something to get him out of the way. And pretty soon that came to, we got to kill this guy. We have to kill him. And so that soon is going to come to pass. They've got to get rid of this man because what he's saying, the people love, but the Jewish leaders do not, for the most part. It kind of sounds like now. So, like I said, yeah, there's a stirring. And when there's a stirring and there's an expectancy, there's a line of demarcation. It's like, yeah. And this side is yes, and that side is no. This side is I accept, and this side is I reject. So this is where things are coming to in Jesus' ministry. And when we look at the events taking place here, this event of the feeding of the multitude takes place somewhere close to the middle of Jesus' 3.5 years. So pretty much in the middle of all this time, this event takes place. So what is this title, the prophet? Why out of the air? Nobody's preaching this. Jesus didn't say, hey, by the way, I'm the prophet. You know, he didn't get up and say that. Nobody else was saying it. Out of the air, people began saying, this is the prophet. What was that all about? All right, bottom of your page. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Pulling all the way back to Moses. And this is, in a sense, this statement is verified by where Jesus goes next in John chapter 6. Later on, he's going to go into a whole long teaching, a whole long discourse about Moses and the bread of life and the bread from heaven and who gave you the bread and all of that. So it's not like it's out of context. This is really where things are going. And so Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. And this reference to a prophet like Moses, but more than Moses. More than Moses. And Moses gave them what? And this is what he's going to enlarge upon in his later challenge to the Jewish leaders. Moses gave them what? The law. But what else? Bread. Moses gave them bread. And that becomes the subject of this whole long thing that Jesus goes into. Moses gave them bread. And they think, Moses gave us bread. You gave us, you know, enough for maybe 7,000-8,000 people. Moses gave us bread every day for 40 years. So what are you going to do about that? Match that, Jesus. But that's not the bread he's talking about. Well, what else about Moses? Point number one, it was Moses who rescued them from bondage to slavery. He didn't, God did, but who did they give credence to? Moses. It was Moses who led them victoriously through the Red Sea. They came down, he stretched out his staff, and the sea backed up and they walked across. Did Moses do that? No, Moses only did what? Held out his staff. He put his sticks out over the water and the water parted. It was Moses who provided them water and manna and quail in the wilderness for 40 years. No, God did. Did they like it? Sometimes? Other times? We loathe this bread, this whatever it is. And I still say it was Chick-fil-A, but go in. There's little chicken minis. But man and quail. God said, you don't like it? Have more. I'm going to give you so much, it's going to run out of your mouth and your nose. And it's like, okay. But so they acclaimed all of this to Moses. And then, you know, he had said what? They remembered this passage. Of all the passages in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, of all the things that Moses wrote, and especially in Deuteronomy where he's preaching, Deuteronomy is basically a sermon, where he's preaching all of this, the one thing they remember is the prophet. There's something about this that was circulating in the hearts of the people. You know, we can talk about the Lord's return. We can talk about the Lord coming. We can talk to people about our hope of resurrection and life eternal and those things. And people's like, really? You really believe in that? You know, it's like, believe the book of Revelation? Oh, so you believe God's going to come down and fry everybody and he's going to kill everybody? Is that what you want to believe? Well, I don't have to believe it. He's going to, right? So get it right and miss it, or get it wrong and live through it. Okay, die through it. Because people will listen for a time until they don't like what it is that you're saying, because it challenges where they are. So of all the things they remember, when they see Jesus multiplying the bread and the fish, and they see him multiplying all of that, the one thing that comes back to their mind is, Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. And he said there was going to be a prophet, so this is the prophet. Now, what did Moses mean by the prophet? So let's look at the top of our next page. Moses was not just talking about a prophet. He's not going to give you Moses 2. All right? Moses Jr. He's not going to be like Moses. He's going to be a prophet like Moses. And God will raise up a prophet like Moses. But this prophet is going to be different. Because this prophet, even in their understanding, was going to be greater. He was going to be Moses magnified, not duplicated. What Moses did is so far magnified by this one. Because Moses could only give them natural things. This prophet is going to give them life eternal. He's going to give them things that are greater. And so this idea of a prophet that would be part of this expectancy of the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah. Now, to the Jews of this day, what did the coming of the Messiah mean? When they talked about the coming of the Messiah, what did they think?
Freedom.
Freedom, but?
They were going to take over their Romans.
Judgment. Mm-hmm. Judgment is going to fall on all the nations. They're all going to be wiped out. They're all going to bow down and come to us and say, you Jews had it right, we all had it wrong. They thought all the nations were going to come and bow down before them. They saw the second coming of Jesus. They didn't see the first coming. And so to them, this prophet was going to return. And just like Moses, he's going to get rid of all the Romans. He's going to take care of everything that they need. He's going to usher in this glorious time. They didn't really have a title millennium for it, but this golden age of Israel was going to come upon them. They were going to live in abundance, in prosperity, and everything, and that was going to go on. And then pretty soon, God is going to usher in a whole new kingdom. That's what they thought when they thought about the coming of the Lord, when they thought about this coming of the Son of Man, or the coming of the Son of God. That's what they thought. The Messiah's appearance was going to do all of that. They did not see the Messiah. What? They didn't see him what? Crucified, dying on a cross. That they didn't see. They didn't see him bearing away their sin. They saw him setting them free from their sin, but not dying for their sin. And so when he came suffering, when he came identifying with the oppressed and the poor and those who are in need. No, we thought you were going to come to the rich and the wealthy and all the people that are doing well, you know, and that's their attitude. But again, there was this expectancy, the prophet. Top of page 2, it says, so John chapter 1, verse 21, it says, and they ask him, so this is an experience early in the Gospel of John with John the Baptist. And so he's announced himself. He's come proclaiming. And it says, they ask him, that's John the Baptist, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. He said, are you the prophet? Are you the prophet? Not a prophet, the prophet. And he answered, no. So they said to him, well, who are you then? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? I am the voice. That's just about all you have to read there. I am the voice. I'm the one that is telling you what's coming. Are you the prophet? No, I'm just the voice. I'm the voice that is announcing the prophet is coming. I'm the voice that's announcing the king is coming. I'm the voice that is announcing the Redeemer is coming. I'm the voice that's announcing that your Messiah is coming. I'm that voice. I'm the voice of the one crying out of the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Not the way of the king. Not the way of an emperor. Not even the way of a champion. Make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said. Again, going back to Isaiah 40. So, again, with their expectancy from the book of Deuteronomy, now it's also focused on the book of Isaiah, where this prophet is proclaimed, this one who is going to come in the name of the Lord, the one who's going to come proclaiming a new way, a new life. But the people had, again, notice in their questionings, the people had an expectancy. Are you the prophet? So this was something that, again, was in their mind. There was something about the prophet. Something about this one who was going to proclaim. And this, again, resurfaces in John chapter 7. And so it says, this is chapter coming up. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. He really is. Now, they had proclaimed that, chapter 6. Now, after this long discourse and discussion and all these things that have taken place in between, now they come back to the subject and he says, this really is the prophet. But others came in and said, well, no, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ come from Galilee? So now they're into nitpicking. It's not, well, this is the prophet, this is the Christ. Well, yeah, I'm not that sure that the Christ, he came from Galilee. He was supposed to come from Bethlehem. This guy came from Nazareth. You know, this doesn't work out. He had to be born in Bethlehem. Yeah. Read Luke's gospel. He definitely was born in Bethlehem. So this is the thing that they're looking for. This is the prophet. Yeah, but. And sometimes we can get people to come to a place where they'll acknowledge that maybe some of what we're saying is right. And they can recognize what we're presenting, but they've got something there that holds them up. They're even willing to say, he's the Christ, but he's coming from the wrong place. So he's not fully the Christ. He's kind of the Christ, but not really and fully, because he's not fitting all of our little plans of what he's supposed to be. And again, as there is this stirring, even in our expectancy of the Lord, we know something is moving, something is changing. Some of the people were catching on, some were not. And that's just like our time. We can witness to people. We can speak to people. We can share the gospel with people. There's plenty of places on the internet that you can hear the gospel. Plenty of places on TV you can hear the gospel. And then people are free to make their comments against those who are talking about the gospel. But there's an awareness. I hardly think, may in the United States, I hardly believe there's anyone who doesn't know who Jesus is when we refer to him. The general knowledge is there. They don't believe who he is, but it's not like it's a strange title to them. You can go to the parts of the world and they've never heard that name, not in their own language. No way have they heard that name. But for us here, the people that we run into, they all know. They may have never read the Bible, but they still know something about Jesus. There's a lot about him they don't like. And they have never read the Bible, but they're willing to tell you what they don't like about him. How does that work? But this is the situation we live in. And again, this was the situation in John's day. Again, remember, they didn't have Bibles. And so what they have is maybe some scraps, some different parts that have been preached. Some of the people know some parts of the scriptures. Others have not heard that, but they have heard through the teachings and through the ministry. And so John is facing that same kind of a situation. People have some idea, but we need to be the voice of the ones that say this is who he is. He is the prophet, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the Redeemer. And we could say that, and some people may like it and some people may not. But this is the feeling. Something, again, was alerting these people to what's going on. And I really believe that with all of the gospel that's gone forth and all of the preaching and all of the ministry, there's a stirring. Even in unbelievers, there's a stirring. There's something that's changing. They don't know what it is. And you know, when you're afraid of something happening, you get more panicky. And you may make stupid statements and do stupid things because you're a little bit panicked and you're not sure what's going to happen. And I think some of that is in our society, and I think some of that was in Jesus' time. Let's look at the last passage there about the prophet, Matthew 21. This, of course, was when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem in the last week. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," name we'll take up in just a few minutes. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" So there was all this falderal. Isn't that a great word? I don't know, that just came to my mind right there. All of this excitement, all of this shouting, all of this singing, and all of this stuff going on outside the gate, beautiful. That's not where they're supposed to be. They were supposed to be at the sheep gate, welcoming the sheep and cheering the sheep as they came in. They're supposed to be saying Hosanna to the sheep, not Hosanna to a man. And so all of this was, you know, was not fitting, but something was happening. And so as he comes into the city, the people are alerted. Something is changing. And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And it's not just, this is the prophet Jesus. This is the prophet Jesus from Galilee. And so there is a recognition again among the people. This is the one. This is the one that Moses talked about. This is the one Isaiah talked about. This is the one that John proclaimed was going to be coming. This is him. And some of the people held on to that. But it wasn't long before the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders began to try to talk them out of it. And they began to defame Jesus and cry out against him, and ultimately doing, of course, calling for his death. So this idea that as Jesus has performed this miracle of loaves and fishes, there's a stirring in the people. And they catch hold of this idea that this is the prophet. This is the one. He really is. But how many of you have ever witnessed to someone You may, maybe their hearts are opened and they're a little attuned to you, and you go back to them a little bit later and they've been talked out of it. The people get talked out of accepting Jesus Christ. They get talked out of believing. They get talked out of committing. And so that's what the Jewish leaders are hoping to be able to do. There's people that are on the edge of believing, but then they back up. Just like King Festus. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. You know, if I let you go on, I'd get saved, but I don't want to get saved, so I'm shutting you down. You know, and so that's what happened with Paul. And so there's people that try to pull them away. Paul makes a statement in Luke chapter 13 when he's talking to the ruler of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus, and he says to Elymas the magician, he says, "How long will you pervert the straight paths to the Lord?" God has laid out, many times he's laid out a path to get to the hearts of people, but there are those who stand beside and try to distract and pull people away. And that's what was happening. People were ready to acclaim. They were expecting, they were looking, they were wanting something. Yet there were those on the outside trying to talk them out of it. When their guard was down, they would say, "This is the prophet." But then other things would come in and it's like, "Well, I'm not sure. Yeah, maybe. I'm not sure what." So this is one of those events that's taking place. Now, there's other titles that the people ascribe to Jesus. There's many titles for Jesus in the New Testament. Types of Jesus you can find from the Old Testament into the New Testament. But the ones I put down here are the ones that the people proclaim about Jesus. Not just what he says about himself or even what, you know, the scripture says about him, making comment about him. But these are the things that the people somewhere began to proclaim. And of course, the first one here is the one we're most familiar with. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" And the question is also, it's referred to in another one of the Gospels, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist." So there's something in people's hearts. But let me just ask you, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. So could Jesus be John the Baptist? No, I don't think so. John the Baptist was in prison when they beheaded him, but Jesus was out on the road. So no, he couldn't be John the Baptist. But people reach for anything. John the Baptist. Others, Elijah, because there had been prophecy in the Old Testament that Elijah would come before the coming of the Lord. And so there are people that were seeing that. And so they saw, you know, John the Baptist. Maybe he was Elijah. And so there are different things coming up about all those things. And they're looking for this one. Others, Jeremiah. Where'd they get that from? I got no idea. I mean, that just comes out of nowhere. Or one of the prophets. Well, we don't know who Jesus is, but I think it's Jeremiah. No, I think it's Micah. I think it's Malachi. You know, nobody was choosing Habakkuk because you can't say that. So, but he's one of the prophets. We don't know. Why don't you just say, "We don't know"? I don't know who he is. Instead, you got to grasp for something. And so you can be talking to people in conversations, you know, wanting to witness to them or sharing with them, you know, and they've got all these crazy ideas about who Jesus is. And what's unfortunate is some of our theologians today don't care. Well, he is whoever you need him to be. You know, he may be this to me, but he may be that to you. No, he's one thing. And he's one thing for all of us. And there's just one Jesus. Son of God, Son of Man. And so they have all these ideas. Jesus, I think he just kind of interrupted and said, no, wait a minute. But who do you say that I am? I know there's all those opinions out there. Let me ask you pointedly, who do you say I am? Now there's a question. Gets right down to it. Who do you say I am? And again, unfortunately, there are theologians, preachers, ministry leaders today in the nation and around the world who would fail this test because they don't believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They don't believe that. He was a good man. He had some great ideas. He was a model for us, great example for us. He lived a model for us. Well, then why don't you die on a cross like he did? If he's the model, follow him. No, I don't want to do that. But Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, always willing to speak up, replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think Jesus nearly fell over. He's like, whoa, Peter! So, you're the Christ, the Messiah. Now, Jesus had said that. He'd kind of alluded to it. He'd fulfilled so many different things by this point that it was there, but it's not like it was the first thing to come to their mind. And Jesus responds, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Because all the things that I have done could not prove that to you. You have to what? Believe. You see, if people are waiting for us through head knowledge to talk them into believing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you'll never reach it. Because there has to come a place where you what? Believe. You have to stop learning and believe. Many of the people were willing to believe, but the Jewish leaders were doing everything they could to talk them out of it, to pull them back. So this is, you know, the classic statement. The Old Testament prophecy referred to Jesus as a prophet, returning before the coming of the Lord, but there wasn't a precise understanding of that, because different rabbis taught different things. And so, you know, this rabbi who's preaching in your synagogue may follow after this rabbi who lived 400 years ago. And this guy follows after the guy who lived just 100 years ago. And so all these different rabbis had all these different opinions. And it depended on which synagogue you went to. And so there was all these different ideas. And so there were different thoughts of the coming of the Lord, what it was going to be like. But only through God's help could Peter come to this place of understanding. And only through God's help can we pass through all of those questions. I know there's people who don't believe, and I know they've got questions that they could throw at me that I don't have answers for. But I believe. And what I believe, you cannot take away. And the question is, will you believe? Now, I'll ask this, because how many have ever witnessed to somebody, and after they've opened their heart to believe in Jesus Christ, suddenly all of their questions kind of fall away? I mean, they still don't know everything, but it's like, wow, I never knew it was like this. And there's something genuine, something real that takes place in their life when they believe, because there's a recreation in the image and likeness of God. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within them. And so there's a new presence in their life, and they may not have all the knowledge, but they've got this settled faith now that can't be taken away. Look down at the bottom of your second page there. She said to him, this is, of course, with the death of Lazarus. And so Jesus came and met, you know, the daughters, Mary and Martha, sisters. And she said to him, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. This is Martha, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. I believe that. Did that settle her heart? No, she's still pretty much upset about all of this. She doesn't understand all of the context, but she believed that he was the Christ. And so this title, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, all right, so it's the same thing, Greek, Christ, Hebrew, Messiah, English, Anointed, all right, so it's all the same thing, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah. And that's what she said. I believe that. Do I understand all of it? No. Because I've been working in the kitchen and Mary's been sitting at your feet. No, I shouldn't say that. But so this is not some surprising thing that there are people that believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. It's just there weren't a lot of people willing to profess it. Go to the top of your next page, Matthew chapter 11. This is when John the Baptist is in prison and he's questioning. It's not that he's doubting. He's questioning, you know, if you are the Christ, why aren't you doing the things that I thought you were supposed to do? I thought you were supposed to come down here and set up your kingdom. I thought that's what I was talking about. But I guess I wasn't. And so he's like, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? Because if we're looking for another, I got to get out of here because my job's not done. I got to continue proclaiming because I got to proclaim the Messiah. So he's going through all of this. And when they went and asked Jesus, he didn't rebuke John. He didn't say, how dare he question me? How dare he challenge? He's known me since before I was born. And so this is something, he should know better. Jesus didn't say any of that. He said, here's what I want you to do. Go tell John. And I just drop it there. Go tell John. Go tell him about the lame. Go tell him about the lepers. Go tell him about the dead that are raised. Go tell him about the demons that are cast out. Tell him about the blind whose sight is returned. Tell him about the deaf ears who are up. Tell him what I'm doing. All the things I'm doing are the signs of the Messiah. He knows that. It's just that he's lost the picture. Did you ever kind of lose the picture? You get discouraged because you've lost the picture of who Jesus is. You lost the picture of how great he is, how powerful he is. You get overwhelmed by the circumstances because all you can see is the fog, and you've lost sight of the object that is beyond. And that can happen, obscurity. And that's what happens. The eyes get obscured, cataracts, until you can't see perfectly. But that doesn't change who Jesus is. And so Jesus repainted the picture for him so that he could see, yeah, he's the Christ. You're the Messiah. And then John could say, okay, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Okay, so the Christ. There's also the Lamb of God. This is another name that the people ascribe to Jesus. The first is, of course, John the Baptist, John 1:29. The next day, when he saw Jesus coming, this is when Jesus first came down to be baptized of John. When he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. This becomes another title. What did they mean by the Lamb of God? That was something that all the people would understand. That this is the one, this is the person who all those lambs represented. We killed lambs, but this is the one they all pointed to. Those were sacrifices of substitution. This is the real one. This is the Lamb of God. Not a lamb, the Lamb. And this is the one that God was going to send. From all beginning, there's been a lamb. That's why I believe when God killed some animal and took the skins, I believe what it was a lamb. Because that's what's been used for all the sacrifices down through time. And so this lamb, this is the one who's going to take away the sins. The other ones just said it's going to happen. This is the one who's going to do it. And that is repeated in John chapter 1, verse 36. Mm-hmm. 36. And it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Repeats the same thing. Then you go down to verse 40. And one of those two who heard him, this is John 1, heard him speak, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found what?
The Messiah.
The Messiah. The Lamb of God is the Messiah. And so that statement is made. The Messiah is the Lamb of God. And so those two things go together. This is the prophet. This is the Christ. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And then finally, the last title that we find used for Jesus is the Son of David. And Matthew 9:27, and as Jesus passed on from there, two blind followed, crying aloud, have mercy on us, Son of David. What does the phrase Son of David go back to? The fact that God had said that there would always be someone sitting upon the throne of David. From the root of Jesse would God bring forth not just another David, but the perfect David. And so this would be the true David who would sit upon his throne. And this is the Son of David. And the people knew that was a reference to the Messiah. And so they were calling out on him. Why would they call upon the Son of David to have mercy on their sin? Because David had also, what? Committed sin. And so he could have mercy on them because he knew. Jesus can have mercy on us because he knows. He was tempted, suffered in every way without sin, but therefore he is able to have mercy upon all those who come to him. And so is the Son of David. And so this phrase becomes prominent, especially to people who are in the most miserable condition, the most hopeless condition, that there's absolutely nothing that they can do for themselves. So we find in Matthew 12, the demon-oppressed man was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him. So the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, can this be the Son of David? Someone who can do this has to be this one who God ordained would sit upon the throne of David forever and would rule forever. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. This is one of my favorite stories in events, all right, in all of Jesus' ministry. He went all the way to this northern part. This is where the demons lived. This is where Jezebel came from. This is the most pagan area of that region of the world. And yet Jesus went there to do what? To deliver one child. And then he turned around and went back. Does God care about you? Yeah. And so it says, she cried out, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And I know Jesus challenged, and there's a whole story that goes along with that. But I'm not here to teach on that story. But the fact is, she cried upon who? The Son of David. She's a pagan. She's not Jewish. She's Gentile. She's got no connection to David. Yet she knew that this man was. And she was willing to call. The Jewish leaders, they could care less. This woman cried out, and her daughter was delivered. And then finally, Matthew 20, and it says, and when they out from Jericho, a great crowd followed them. And this is, in a sense, in Jesus' last entrance into Jerusalem. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. So again, there's that plea unto this one who's going to forever sit upon the throne of David, the one God is going to assign to rule all things. This is the person I want helping me. But many times, you know, you can't go to the king because he doesn't have any mercy. He's born with a silver spoon in his mouth, so to speak. He doesn't have any problems. He never had any problems. He doesn't have any needs. How can you get a king to pay attention to your pitiful need? Our king does. Because he's the true son of David. He is the one. And if he's the son of David, then he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one that God has sent. He's the prophet that God has ordained. He's the Christ, the Lamb of God. And so all of these things John is using here to reinforce to the people of his day who are caught up in all of the what we call Gnosticism of that day, false teaching, you know, super spiritualism, you know, intellectual garbage. And so they were just filled with all of this. And John is writing to them these stories one after another, presenting that this is something that has to be. These people who knew basically nothing were ready and willing to proclaim him the prophet. Now, as we move on in our next session, we'll go into his long discourse, which is kind of a lesson of irritation for the Jews. It's like Jesus can't help himself. He says some things and he knows upsets them, and then he's got to stir the pot. It's like, oh, I see that upset you. Well, let me say something more. And so it's kind of a good section to work through. So that's where we'll go after this. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. But help us to convey this truth to people who need to hear. There's so much confusion in our world. But also believe there's so much expectancy. There's people who don't know you who are waiting and knowing something is happening. Something is changing. They don't know what. They may curse against you. They may rile against you. They may be angry at you. But you came to die for them. And so, Father, help us to have the words to penetrate through their resistance and help them to proclaim that Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And we thank you for these things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.